living word, you still have many things to say to us. Speak, and we will try to hear them. By your word, may the Spirit guide us into all truth, that our lives may glorify you. Amen.
Amen.
The epistle today comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we do also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The gospel also comes from John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Thing, please.
Before I get started, I'd just like to let you know, if you've noticed a little something here, I'm not bleeding. It's my semi-annual cold sore. And in a few days, Olga, I will be growing my semi-annual cold sore mustache. Let's pray, please. Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts are acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. In the late 1920s, a young mother and her three young daughters emigrated from their hometown in Hamburg, Germany, to the United States. The girls' father had arranged for their escape from the failing Weimar Republic. He would follow the family a few months later. His wife and kids sailed from Hamburg across the North Sea and the Atlantic Ocean and found themselves at Ellis Island in New York City. They were processed there and resettled in an apartment in northeastern New Jersey. And at 10 years old, my mother was the oldest of the three daughters. Her family had not an inkling about the English language. And the landlady of the apartment complex in which my grandmother, mother, and aunts found themselves had not an inkling about the German language. But she intended to make the young family welcome in their new home. So she baked a cake or a pie for a welcome gift. She took the gift to my grandmother's apartment, knocked on the door, and told my grandmother that she had a gift for them. As it happens, the German word gift, G-I-F-T, spelled and pronounced the same as the English word, has a very, very different meaning. In German, Gift means poison. And as you might expect, my grandmother reacted to the word she understood. Confusion reigned until someone was able to allay her fears. The disciples didn't have to deal with a language problem, but it became clear to me in preparing for this message that leading up to today's gospel message, that they were confused. That they really, on this very night of Christ's betrayal, were not getting it. Were not able to understand what all that was happening. Let's set the scene for today's gospel lesson. It's early on the night that Jesus will be betrayed. The inner circle of disciples, the 12 and Jesus, are all together for the last time before our Lord will be crucified in the morning. Before supper, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And Peter challenged our Lord's act of servanthood, saying, "Nope, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet." Only after Jesus told Peter that you will not belong to me then, did Peter relent. And in his typical impetuous way, Peter, the one who leapt from the boat to walk on water, he leapt from never to hands and head too. And our Lord patiently told Peter that a person who has bathed doesn't need to wash his whole body again, only the feet. And when Jesus returned to that table, he told the disciples to do as I have done to you. And at supper, Jesus told the group one of them would betray him. Now, I can imagine the confusion that this statement prompted to those who heard it. And in that confusion, Judas, the betrayer, slips away. And then our Lord told the disciples to love one another, just as he loved them, so that everyone would know that they were disciples of his. And at the end of chapter 13, Peter wants to know where Jesus is going. I mean, they have been with Jesus for 3 years. He has told them on several previous occasions what he is facing and what is now imminent. And yet here is Peter wanting to know where Jesus is going. He says he wants to follow. And Jesus says, "You cannot follow yet, Peter." And Peter says, "I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus, in John 13:38, answers him, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me 3 times. In chapters 14 through 17, we read what has come to be known as our Lord's farewell discourse. Jesus' final instructions to his inner circle. In chapter 14, Jesus emphasizes his relationship to the Father and tells the disciples that the Father is sending the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to teach and remind the disciples about what Jesus has said and done. He tells them there will be trouble. They will be killed because of him. In chapter 15, Jesus continues to strongly show mutual love and respect between God the Father, God the Son, and the disciples' dependence on Jesus for salvation. Then in the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus fleshes out the tasks for the Holy Spirit to convince the world of sin and call us to repentance. Sin is a word that has fallen out of favor very much, at least in this society in which we live. To reveal the second task for the Holy Spirit is to reveal the high standard of the Father's righteousness. This is a righteousness that we, on our own, will be unable to meet. We are all fallen creatures to one degree or another. But the smallest degree separates us from the love of God the Father, unless unless, in point three, we are able to accept Christ's powerful judgment over evil and rebellion, that we depend upon the risen Christ and His Holy Spirit coming forth for our salvation. Which brings us to today's gospel lesson. Jesus tells the disciples that He has more to say, but they cannot bear it now. I think He's alluding to the kind of confusion that they will face in only a few short hours when they find their risen, their Lord crucified and then buried, dead for 3 days. Jesus speaks about the Spirit of truth in these verses. And that Spirit of truth will glorify Jesus by taking what is Jesus's and declaring it to the disciples. Further, Jesus tells the disciples that everything that the Father has is His. In these few verses, Jesus unites the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's this unity that we now call the Trinity. It's this unity that we are celebrating today. So what is this Trinity? How can God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit be three expressions and at the same time one God? I'll tell you what I think, but bear in mind that I, like you, am a created being and not the Creator. How then to explain the three-in-one nature of God? Let me share a few inklings. First, in our last session meeting, one of our elders pointed out that the word Trinity does not occur in the Bible. It does not, at least in the eight or so translations that I have checked. The first of the early church fathers to be recorded using the word Trinity was Theophilus of Antioch, writing in the late 2nd century. The earliest creed to express the Trinitarian unity of God is the Nicene Creed. The following I paraphrase from our Book of Confessions, which is the introduction to the Nicene Creed. In AD 312, Constantine won control of the Roman Empire. Attributing his victory to the intervention of Jesus Christ, he elevated Christianity to favored status in the empire. One God, one Lord, one faith, one church, one empire, one emperor became Constantine's motto. Later, to counter a widening rift within the church, Constantine convened a council in Nicaea in AD 325. A creed was written by two factions and was signed by a majority of the bishops. Nevertheless, those two parties continued to battle each other. In 381, a second council met in Constantinople. It adopted a revised and expanded form of the AD 325 creed, which we now know as the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is the most ecumenical of creeds. That is, it's accepted by the most Christian churches. The Presbyterian Church, USA, joins with the Eastern Orthodox, Roman Catholics, and most Protestant churches in affirming it. But, because we are fallen, in contrast to the Eastern Orthodox churches, the Western churches state that the Holy Spirit proceeds not only from the Father, but from the Father and the Son to the Eastern churches, saying the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son threatens the distinctiveness of the Holy Spirit. To the Western churches, the phrase guards the unity of the triune God. This issue, a phrase remains unresolved in the ecumenical dialogue between Western and Eastern Orthodox. From AD 381, then, the Church Universal has agreed to our triune God and that He has been from the beginning. But our description of the relationship between Father and Son has the potential for misinterpretation. In the timeline in which we live, the parent comes first, and afterward comes the child. Not so with God. The three persons of God have been together from the beginning. You might ask me, when was the beginning? I'm the created. I'm not a creator. God lives, time, I believe, is one of God's creations. In other words, I believe that our triune God lives outside time. But let's carry on by looking at a few possible analogies for the Trinity. Bishop Fulton Sheen once used the example of water to describe the Trinity. The chemical formula for a molecule of water is H2O. Two hydrogen atoms bonded to one oxygen atom. Water also has three states, solid, liquid, and gas. But whatever state the water is in, it's still water. It's still H2O. But water is not a living thing, so clearly this analogy has limits. Another way of thinking about God's triune nature is to consider our own lives. Each of us is a child. We had parents or have parents. Furthermore, many of us are parents, and some parents are also grandparents. Think about your relationship with your family. You're one person, many relationships. And uniting those relationships across time, across distance, even across death, is love. A third way of thinking about the Trinity is through this expression, God is love. This expression has meaning only if God has more than one person. If God has only one person, then this phrase really points toward narcissism. But in Jesus, we find one whom God sent, another person. And Jesus himself tells us that he and the Father are one. In John 10, what my Father has given to me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. And in today's gospel, Jesus clearly includes the Holy Spirit in the personhood of God. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own, but will speak what He hears. And He will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me because He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the He pronouns in this passage refer to the Holy Spirit. The interpersonal relationship in God includes not one or two, but three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the disciples finally got it, right? No. At the end of chapter 16, which follows after this passage that we just read, the disciples are confused. They're questioning among themselves. Jesus makes it clear that He is returning to the Father, and their pain on His death will turn to joy in His resurrection. But He also knows how fearful and confused they will be after His death and tells them so. He wants us to have peace. even in the trials and suffering that the disciples faced after Jesus' death, and the trials and sufferings that we face in the lives we are living now. He wants them and us to know that He has conquered the world. Jesus wants His disciples, which includes us, not to lose hope. The theme of peace through hope is also central, I think, to today's epistle reading in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Paul tells us that having been justified by faith, Jesus Christ gives us peace with God. Jesus is the way to share in God's glory. Jesus also said suffering produces hope, endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. And because God's love has been poured into us by the Holy Spirit's power, that hope will not disappoint us. Faith in God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, does not mean a life of ease. It does mean that in any circumstance, we are not alone. The Father sends the Son to show how a truly authentic human being lives. The Son sends the Holy Spirit to show us truth about ourselves. The Holy Spirit prays to the Father with us, even when we don't have the words to pray. The one who created each of us is leading, is walking beside, and is as close as our very next breath. But the hope we have in God is not for us alone. It is meant for us to share. We are to be spreaders of what C.S. Lewis calls the good infection. We are to carry the gospel beyond the walls of this church. We are to carry the gospel out on the streets, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, wherever we encounter people who are suffering, lost, and don't know what their next meal will be, don't know what to do next in the event of a crisis. We are to be, as some have noted, Christ's hands and feet. We are to take the message of God's salvation in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's love for us to those people. And Jesus wound up in Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, with this passage. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Thank God for that. Amen.